Thank you so much. Thank you to our praise band. Thank you for leading us in worship today. And we're glad that you're here. Would you go ahead and find in your Bibles the Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter 3. We're having a great time this summer working our way through the stories in Daniel. And so we're glad that you're here. If you've not been a part of that, plan to come be a part as we move forward. Appreciate you coming on this Father's Day weekend and spending some time with us as well. I'm going to ask today, all men, fathers, men, if you're 20 years of age or older, would you please stand? All men, well, there's the first one, so the rest of you can. Yeah, we've got a little treat for you, and I want you to stay standing if you would, because we're going to pray for you, and we're going to thank the Lord for you, also kind of in a commissioning type way, commission you today, and because we believe in spiritual leadership in the home, spiritual leadership in the church, and your place in the community, and so men, we thank you. Now, I will tell you, we thought in the first service we were going to run out of treats, so we've got glad we have enough for you. And we were packed in the first service. We think there must have been some lunch plans coming for all of those. But you and I are here, and we've got no place to go, so we're going to have a great time together. And so if you'll stand, and we'll let all this be. But I'm going to pray. Ladies, younger youth, and you are there. Of course, men, we want you to pray too. And you might pray for these. Pray maybe for those who are close to you. Pray for those whom you know as well. I'm going to pray aloud. You pray silently. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today on this Lord's Day. We are recognizing, of course, that it was family that was the Lord's idea. We thank you, Father, that you have ordained the family in order to represent you in this world. We pray for these men who are here, some fathers, not all, some single again. And Father, we pray your blessings, watch care over them today. We are thankful for the leadership that we have here in our church. Thank you for the leadership in home, spiritual leadership that point wives and children and others toward Jesus. We pray, Father, today, we pray a commissioning on these who are here, those who are in our first service. We pray, Father, that as a church, even as those who've come in as our guests today, we pray your blessings, watch care over them. We pray that you may take their lives, use, mold them into the people, the men that you would have them to be. We pray for the families represented here, Father, for the homes. Father, we recognize that not in every home there is someone who knows Jesus. So we pray for the homes here that are represented here, Father, who hear the name of Jesus today. Many are close walking with you. We pray, Father, that in the communities, neighborhoods, where they live, where they work, where they go to school, where they teach, where they coach, Father, that you will be with each one, and they will be, others will be able to see Jesus in these men. And we thank you, Father, for this church, and we pray, Father, that as a church that we may be ready to continue to do the work of the Lord in this community that you would have us to do. We pray, Father, for this particular hour. Thank you for the praises that have been lifted today, and we thank you for the words that have been sung, and we pray, Father, that now the table has been set, and we will be fed from your word. We thank you for what you are able to do today. We pray, Father, now that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's in the precious name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. Men, you finally can be seated. Thank you so much. I was at a conference meeting some time back. It's been several years ago at Stanford University. And when I was there, Pat Sullivan was the keynote speaker. He was, at that time, football coach for Stanford University. And now, Pat Sullivan, surely there's no one here, unless they're very young, knows who, don't have to explain who he is, former quarterback, first Heisman Trophy winner of Auburn University. And he has, he was assistant coach at one time. Somebody, I know, if I ever get these things wrong, somebody always tells me. So I know he was the assistant coach at Auburn. He was coach at TCU, and I think the quarterback coach at UAB, and then became the head football coach at Stanford University. You can correct me later if I'm wrong, but I'm pretty sure I hear from the Auburn faithful, and even here as he talks, he's always an Auburn man. He never really changed teams. These are just things, of course, that he did. But he talked about, and he spoke, he said, about three choices in life that are the most important that help you to be able to follow God's will. First of all, he said, was faith. Faith that you put in the Lord Jesus. Second that he said had to do with college and career, where you go to college and what you're going to choose as your profession. And the third, of course, was your spouse. And he talked about how all of these are important in being able to choose the will of God. And then he talked about his bout with cancer. And he talked about the severity of that cancer. It was diagnosed 5 years before he spoke, talked about the chemo, the sickness, and even the comeback and being better. He gave credit to his endurance, to his faith, to his family, and to his friends. Then one of his close friends spoke and talked about how he felt when he first heard about his friend having cancer. These things aren't supposed to happen, not to a Pat Sullivan, not to the Heisman Trophy winner. But he's not supposed to get cancer. But then he remarked how maybe it happened to Pat so the rest of us can see how a man of faith makes it through the fire. The trials he faced did not change his faith. It strengthened it. The Pat Sullivan story is a modern-day story of a man of faith who did not change teams spiritually, but instead grew in his faith and example to others. Well, that's been a few years back. Well, let's go back even more years than that. 2,500 years ago, a familiar story about three men of faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, names that you've heard before if you know anything about the Bible. Today, you've come, and we're going to have a great, wonderful time together because I get to tell you a Bible story. Bible story about men of courage who remained faithful in a time when it was rare for even God's people to do so. We live in a time when it is needed for men who have courage and men of faith to demonstrate their faith before others, especially to those who do not know Jesus. Those who do are a rare breed. Those who do show courage and faith in their convictions, who are followers of the Lord Jesus. This is the story of three men who were under pressure to change teams. The pressure was under for them to forsake the Lord their God and give allegiance to a secular king. While there are many stories, both modern and ancient, of those who fail and those who fall under such pressures the world gives, it is good to hear this story of men who stand strong, remain faithful, and do not fall. May it bring encouragement for us today to tell once again, to tell the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. With your Bibles open to Daniel chapter 3, I want to tell the story this morning and remind you of these events. This is a continuing story that involves, at least in the first three or four chapters, the same king that you've heard of before, perhaps King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, he was at that time the very first, by all practical means, the first ruler of the world. He pretty much was over most of all of the people that in practically all of the world, but he's never satisfied. Like all people who do not know the Lord God, he still had something missing in his life. Ruler of the world was not enough. So he tried to become immortal. He wanted to become like a god for whom all would be worship him. He wanted to become more like a deity. Daniel chapter 2, we talked about last week. Daniel chapter 2 is the story about Nebuchadnezzar having a dream and no one being able to interpret the dream, but Daniel, by God's help, and because God revealed it to Daniel, he was able to interpret the dream. The dream was about a statue, and the statue was made up of gold and silver, bronze, iron, and clay. And Daniel interpreted the dream, said this represents the many different kingdoms that will come, with Nebuchadnezzar being the head or the gold part of that statue. But part of his dream was that a rock would come and destroy all of that statue, and that rock would become a rule that would rule forever. And of course, we identified that rock as Jesus, the only one that would rule forever. Well, Nebuchadnezzar heard the dream. He praised God for it, praised Daniel's God for the fact that he could interpret the dream. But it must have only been emotionally driven, and it did not last for very long, because in deference to the dream, he decided he was going to build a statue that would, or at least he thought would, last forever. And in the story, we're told that he built a gold statue, 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. Must have looked like a missile or maybe like the Washington Monument. We don't know what the statue was. Probably it was of himself. And if it was of himself, then it just looked like a golden, tall, skinny king, I guess, which maybe how he wanted to view himself. And he had all of the important people to come, had the prefects and the judges and the governors and the magistrates and the like, and they all crowded around to see the unveiling, or maybe the lifting up of this golden image. And the king made an edict. He made a law. He said to bow to this image, everyone around the world, when you hear the music playing, or you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. The king had a jazz band, horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all other kinds of music. A few more instruments maybe than we have here, but every time they heard, everyone was to bow. And they did when the music was played. Now, how they played the music around the world, we don't know. Maybe they just had lots of bands they put around the world. But they were to bow toward Babylon. They were to bow toward this statue. Everyone bowed except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Are you thinking what I'm thinking? Where's Daniel in all of this? Well, Daniel had been promoted, maybe even to the second highest in the kingdom, and he was over all the province, and perhaps he was out of town on this particular day taking care of business, so maybe he was just not included in the story because of that. We don't know. Most Bible students think that may have been something, or there was a reason. Nobody believes Daniel bowed to the statue. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego themselves, they'd been put in positions to where they were over the wise men of the kingdom. And the other officials and the so-called wise men of the kingdom, they must have been envious because when they did not bow to the statue, they made a beeline to the throne, made a beeline to the king, and said, we got them. You know those three Hebrew men that you put over the wise men of the kingdom and over some of the provinces of Babylon? O king, live forever, they said, but they have no regard for you. They do not serve your gods nor bow down to the image of gold. You see, they knew that the king had an anger management problem, and this is going to make the king angry. So they told them, sure enough, the king was angry. And he called those three men in. Now, he liked those three, and he told when the three came in, he said to them, tell me this isn't so. And then he says, I've got a plan. Listen, we can make this right, the king says to the three Hebrew men, to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We can make this right. He said, well, play the music again, and this time you can bow down to the king. He said, if not, you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace, and there no God can save you. He actually said, what God can save you from me? Now, between Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 3, it may have been about 20 years have passed. We don't know exactly, but it could have been that long, but long enough for him to forget what Daniel said, there is a God in heaven. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, king, you can play all the music you want, but you can have our answer right now. Even if you attempt to throw us into the fire, our God can save us. Then they say what I believe to be some of the most courageous words in all of the Old Testament. Said, but even if God does not save us from the fire, you need to know, we'll not serve your gods. We'll not worship your image of gold. No matter what happens, we will worship only, they were saying, the living God. Would that we would all say and trust in God and have this kind of faith. There's something significant about the music. If you've read this chapter before or read it recently, you may have noticed because when you read the chapter, the music becomes very prominent. They keep repeating the instruments over and over. If you read it, it sounds something like this. The king says, when you hear the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must bow down. So they played the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music. The Chaldeans went to the king and said, you know, when they played the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, they didn't bow down. So the king said to the three Hebrew men, one more time, I'm going to play the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, pipes, and all kinds of music. Now, depending on your translation, sometimes zither, instead it says bagpipes, I think there. But every instrument's repeated several times, and we might wonder, why didn't they just say when the music played? Why is it just repeated? Do you think sometimes the Old Testament gets a little wordy? It does not. Now, the preacher gets wordy. His mouth runneth over all the time, but not the Old Testament, not God's Word, not the New Testament. It is the Word of God. I think this is repeated often because it was a specific music that was to lead to a specific action that the Hebrew children knew were wrong. When you hear the music, you're to bow down to an idol, worship the king as if he's a god. It's not that the music was evil, but that it was to lead to an evil or inspire an evil action. So let me ask you, who are Bible scholars, you know God's word, the first of the Ten Commandments, what is it? It is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What's the second? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. It's the top two. They didn't have to think very long to think, hey, this must be wrong. O king, you can have our answer right now. Now, there are some things that you and I need to pray about. Should I do this or should I not do this? But there are some things we don't have to think about, we don't have to pray about, that we know are against God's word. We just recognize these things are things that would displease the Lord. Lying, murder, stealing, hate, cursing, intimacy outside of marriage, homosexuality, pornography, abortion, slander, gossip, greed, coveting, just to name a few. And with all due respect and with tact and clarity and love, the world needs to know where we stand. We just need to do the right thing and let the chips fall where they may. Now, not just in the negative, because often we just think, represent those things we just think are wrong, but in the positive ways too. In other words, we need to recognize that we always need to lift up the name of Jesus. We always need to love people, all people. We always need to live by the Word of God. But if one specific action leads to another specific action that you know is wrong, do what you know is right. This is how we show that we trust God. This is how we show that we love Jesus. Well, the Hebrew men took their stand, and the king was even more furious. Scripture says that he heated the fire up seven times more than usual, which is probably a euphemism that means it is the hottest that it has could ever be, seven being the perfect or complete answer. It was hotter than he even knew. For the strongest soldiers, they took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who still had on their turbans and robes and slacks and clothes, and as they approached the furnace. It happened so quickly that the soldiers who took them burned up quickly and were killed as they came close to the furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fire. You know, if we didn't know the end of the story, it would be a dramatic indeed as the Hebrew men fall blazing into the fire. If we didn't know the end, there'd be a commercial here, and always have to tune in next week to see what happens. Next, it says the Bible says the king leaped up in amazement and asked one of his counselors, says, how many did we put into the fire? Three, the counselor said. He said, I see four men standing, walking. They are unharmed. They are unbound. And one of those is likened unto the son of the gods. The king came as close as he could without being burned and had to shout, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. And they said, no, we're good. Could you give us a jacket? We're a little cold. No, they didn't say that. They came out, and you know all the important people of the kingdom that came to see the unveiling of the king, the satraps and the governors and all those who were in high positions who came to see the unveiling of the gold image. Well, now the same number, they're all crowded around these Hebrew men. And they've noticed they are not burned, their clothes are not scorched, their hair is not singed, they do not smell like they just came from the Waffle House, or they do not smell like smoke. And the king praised the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their God and the one who rescued his servants. He said, there's no God like him. And he says this, anybody who says anything against their God will be cut to pieces and their house bulldozed. God bless him. He was trying, I guess, maybe for some evangelism to bring more people over to God. But he was not a believer as of yet. He still talks about their God. And we recognize that he's, that'd be like saying, if you don't accept Jesus, I'm going to come and punch you in the mouth. Or something along that lines. I thought it interesting that for the third time, he promoted these Hebrew men. In chapter one, they got promoted. Well, because of that, in chapter 2, they almost got executed because they were among the ones of the wise men who couldn't interpret the dream. So in chapter 2, they get promoted. And now because of the envy of the Chaldeans who had them thrown into the fiery furnace. The Bible does not say their response, but I think if I had been promoted a third time, I'd say, that's okay, I'm good. please don't promote me anymore. But what an amazing story of trusting to the living God that should be told again and again. Let me point out to you a couple of key verses, because as you know, most time we like to read lots of verses. But Daniel chapter 3 and verse 18 is one of the key verses. It said, "But if not, be it known to you, O king," said the three Hebrew men, "that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." And then verse 28, Daniel chapter 3 and verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God." This is said by that pagan king. Well, this is the story. Here's the sermon. Because I want us to be able to see today some biblical truths for the believers and would-be believers in this passage. Meaning that there are truths here for all followers of Jesus, and truth that should convince you, if you're not a believer, that you should and want to become a part of the family of God. Also, we're going to talk about what it means to be fireproof, spiritually protected, and the confidence this story should bring to all who have a personal relationship with Jesus. So let's get into it. There will be trials and temptations in this foreign land. The truth, there will be trials and temptations in this foreign land. How's that for a promise? I mean, if you're seeking to sell Christianity, you may not want to lead with this, but it's true. Although you'll not hear too many wealth and health preachers talk about this, but we're citizens of another kingdom and temporary residents for this foreign land as believers in Jesus. Because we live today in an imperfect and fallen world, we can be assured there are going to be trials, struggles in this life. Yes, some people do struggle more than others, but none of us are immune. Also, you'll discover if you're a child of God, a disciple of Jesus, seeking to follow him, he told us that we can expect additional suffering and difficulties in this world because we are serving the Lord. Jesus wants to use the difficulties sometimes to test you, but always to strengthen your faith. Satan wants to use your difficulties in order that you might be tempted to turn from your faith. Thousands of Jewish exiles had come to Babylon from Jerusalem and Judah because of their unfaithfulness, but they knew the Word of God. They knew those first two commandments. So what about the others? Had they sold it out when they bowed down to the golden image? They probably figured life was hard here in this foreign land. Why make it any worse? How many church folk have had the same attitude? Life is hard enough. Why make it worse? By openly living for Jesus, letting people know that we're believers in the Lord God. Instead of becoming transformed, as the Bible tells us, instead we become conformed to this world. That's what the king wanted for the people of the kingdom, to all conform. And what better way to conform than everybody bowing down to the gold? Can you see some similarities that Satan might be using today to get us to conform to this world, that we might bow down to the gold or the silver or the green, or maybe to the earthly things instead of the heavenly, or to the things that are self and are selfish desires and not to the godly? Some will justify inactivity for God and activity for the world by saying, perhaps like everybody else did in the day of Daniel chapter 3, we just need to learn to go along to get along. I don't want to make waves. I'm not willing to give everything up that I've acquired in this world or that people think of me in order to be able to have people know that I'm a follower of Jesus. The problem is that a genuine relationship with Jesus does require and does produce an outward response. For Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." On this Father's Day, let me commend you, the men of Parkway Baptist Church. Let me commend you for your positive influence and your leadership in your home, in this church, and in this community as genuine believers on the Lord, in the Lord Jesus. You are a rare breed, for we live in a day when men are needed to have the courage to live before others, and there are not that many. men who will help other people to live as an example so that others might be able to know of morality, might know of truth, and in particular and most important, might point others to Jesus. Men, this story helps us know when to stand up, when to take a knee, and when to keep standing. And when you and I live differently for Jesus, people will notice, just like they noticed these three Hebrew men. This chapter will be the last chapter that we'll ever hear of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but their faith and their courage will long be remembered, and more importantly, the miraculous work of God who saved them. So the first truth, as foreigners living in the fallen world, we will go through trials, temptations, sometimes the fires of this earth. We know that living here in the South, we live in kind of a mild climate. But if you go to the northern parts of Canada and the parts of Alaska, sometimes you're there and you recognize the frigid temperatures, as some of you have very recently. A lot easier to go there in the summer, which if we go there, that's usually when we go. But we recognize that in our homeland, that which is we call the Beulah land, there is a perfect spiritual climate. But today we're not free from the elements of this world. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 20 and 21, parts of that verse said, "Remember the word that I said to you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. These things they will do to you on account of my name." Then Peter wrote, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." So we're going to have difficulties in this fallen world. If we truly follow Jesus, we may suffer even more. It doesn't sound like much of a word of encouragement. Who'd want to sign up for that? But it should help us to know that trials are a part of this world, but there is a better world to come. There is a better heaven to come. But here's how you can know you are living a fireproof life. Your trials are because of or while serving Jesus. Your trials are because of or while serving Jesus. If you recognize they are not, then let it be a time of repentance. Let it be a time of drawing close to the Lord. Turn to Him and walk closer to Him. Here's another truth. Jesus always walks through the fire with His children. Jesus always walks through the fire with His children. If you're using your notes, there's a misprint there to where you just mark it all out and be sure that you got the right one up here. Jesus always walks through the fire with His children. The king said, "I see four men walking." Lots of ink, lots of discussion has been made about who is this fourth man walking who is like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar himself identified it as an angel. But recognize Nebuchadnezzar, he's a fallen king. He never knew that there might be a God who would walk close with His children. Some have said something about another heavenly being or maybe something or someone else. Let's not mince words. The pre-incarnate Son of God, second person of the Trinity, the one whom we know as Jesus, was in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Just as He was with Joshua before he entered into the promised land, just as He wrestled with Jacob before his name was changed to Israel. We want people to see you and me walking with Jesus and Jesus walking with us, especially in our most trying of times. It may be for some, Satan sees to it that the fire gets stoked up seven times hotter than usual. But through Jesus, we will be able to endure and keep the faith. In the faith-based movie, some of you might remember by the name of Fireproof, there is this quote, "Fireproof doesn't mean that a fire will never come, but that when it comes, you'll be able to withstand it." And the reason that we can endure the fires while living on this earth is because of Jesus. But like what happened to those who came close to the fires in verse 22, some will fall away because they do not know or trust God. Those three men trusted God. They were thinking, as I read this, let's see if you read it the same way, they were thinking, God's not going to put us in the fire, but even if He does, we're going to trust Him. See how you read verse 17. I think it's on your screen. Let me read it to you. It says, If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. They were thinking to themselves, you know, God's able to keep us from the fiery furnace. They weren't thinking to themselves, you know, we could be in the fire and still not be burned. I don't think that was even part of their reasoning. Well, how often does God answer us in ways that we could not have thought of? Because his ways are not our ways. God never promised us a physical or financial bailout in every situation. Many wonderful, great, godly people have been martyred for their faith. Faithful followers of Jesus get sick and die all the time. People who follow Jesus sometimes lose everything financially, sometimes have family problems, relationship failures. So here's the question for us today. Which reveals more of the power of God? To keep anything bad from happening to you as a follower of Jesus, or for God to allow you to go through the fire and to walk with you and to not only be unharmed, to walk closer than you've ever walked before with the risen Lord, and for others to be able to see it? The answer's obvious. Power of God's revealed in the fire. In John chapter 8, Jesus is talking with some of the Jewish leaders. And he says to him, "Hey, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." And they said, "What do you mean? You're not even 50 years old. How can that be?" Then Jesus makes this statement. "Before Abraham was born, I am." Reference to the Old Testament name of Jesus, his most personal name. Jesus was God. You see, we've got to know something about the eternal nature of God, of Jesus. Jesus has always been and he always will be. He is eternal, no beginning and no ending. If we have a hard time understanding that eternal nature of Jesus, we'll have a hard time understanding that Jesus will always be with us, regardless of what we go through, regardless of what we feel, regardless of our circumstances. He is always there. And while the world wishes to keep the fire going for us and keeps us bound, to walk with Jesus is to walk freely and unbound, spiritually unharmed. John 16, Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." He also said in Matthew 20, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." His promise for his children is to never leave nor forsake his own. So here's our fireproof statement. You discover more truth about Jesus in the midst of the fire. You discover truth, more truth about Jesus. Jesus wants to reveal more of himself to you than ever before and make you more like him. You'll discover more in the difficult times as you lean on him even more. There are things that you would not know about Jesus, a deeper relationship that you would not have had you not gone through some of the experiences that you've gone through or some that you will go through. Of course, you need to seek his presence and you need to depend on him. So here's the truth. The Lord will be glorified and exalted, and his children will experience heaven's touch. When the three men were taken out of the fire, they were not burned, nor did they smell the fire. Too many believers have put trust in the world so much so that instead they have the smell of the world on them. And yet, they do it again and again because they've sinned and continue in sin without repentance and have trusted in what the world can do. Instead of trusting what the Lord can do or what the Lord is wanting to do through you and me. There's not one way to get the smell of the world off. And that is through asking Jesus to forgive us of sin and spending more time with him. Praise God, ultimately, when we're taken out of this world, this that happened in Daniel 3, it's the picture of all true believers who stand before God in heaven one day, unharmed from the fire, not a hair singed, not a smell, not because we've been good in this world, because we'll never be good enough, but only because of what Jesus has done for us. Only because Jesus has took our place on the cross, and because he rose again. Yes, if we trust him, God will see us through. Yes, God will give us the victory, but perhaps more important, God will get the glory. Our first inclination when we go through tough times or somebody mistreats us, poor, pitiful me. It's a natural thing. We think of ourselves, and then those of us who are believers, then we think, Lord, what can you do for me? I'm going through a terrible time. But when we can learn to not do the natural, to do the unnatural, and take the focus off of self and put the focus on Jesus, look beyond ourselves, seek to glorify God by trusting in him, then we find the secret of being fireproof, able to withstand the fire. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 11, he who exalts himself will be humbled, he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, these three were promoted a third time. We've talked about that. We're not promised earthly promotion. But we'll never begin to understand or see what God's up to as long as the focus is on me, as long as the focus is on self. And the choice is simple. We either decide that we're going to follow God, do that which is pleasing to him, or we're not. Not just when the times are good, not just when times are going our way or we feel that God's blessing us, but even in the most difficult times. In fact, we've got to decide beforehand, because if you've not decided now that no matter what happens, that you're going to follow the Lord when the time comes, you will not. And most of us, if we're born again believers, we have faith. We've saved by grace through faith. Some of us have more than others. Many of us have faith in God that's based on what God can do for us. If I read the Bible, if I go to church, if I confess my sins, if I give my money, if I get baptized, if I do all the things that God wants me to do, then God will keep me from all my troubles, my problems, and my difficulties. And somebody in their heart, they just said amen, because it's what you believe. And I believe God can do all these things. But what happens when he doesn't? Where's our faith in God? Doesn't give us what we pray for, do what we think that he ought to do, because we think, you know, as far as people go, we're pretty good people. We're pretty good Christians. As a minister of the gospel, I can tell you about answered prayer, miraculous healing, godly deliverance. But I can also tell you about godly people who went through tough times and things sometimes did not get better, sometimes things get worse. But I can tell you about many who kept the faith. Here's our fireproof statement. Trusting Jesus in the midst of fire requires a greater degree of faith and maturity. I know those are blanks, got to write the whole thing out if you're writing it down, but trusting Jesus in the midst of the fire requires a greater degree of faith and maturity. Fortunately, Jesus helps to increase our faith. I'm reminded of the man who had the boy who was demon-possessed. And he brought his son to the disciples, and they could not cast out the demon. You might remember the story. Jesus is coming down Mount Transfiguration when this is happening. He comes across them, and the man explains to Jesus what's happening and says to him, said, if you can you help us? And then Jesus says in Mark chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, and Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. So today I'm asking you, do you believe? Well, do you have faith? Ask Jesus to give you more faith. I'm also reminded about the crippled man who had been crippled for 30-something years, and he was at the Pool of Siloam. Jesus came up to him and asked him what seemed like a silly question, do you want to be healed? Seems like a silly question, but there are so many who are afflicted spiritually and emotionally in their relationships and many other ways. And if the answer is yes, do you want to be healed? If so, rise up and walk with Jesus. Do what Jesus says. Here's our last truth. You can trust Jesus not just for what he can do for you, but because He's God. He cares for you, and He has already proved Himself and shown His care. Followers of Jesus, you are fireproof. That is, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, you have Christ in your heart, you know that you have been saved from the fires of hell. You will not be burned. You also know that Jesus can protect you from any difficulty, any struggle, any trial. He can take that struggle. He can change your circumstances. He can change it all. We know that He can do it beyond a shadow of a doubt. But even if He doesn't, we will bow and serve no other. Our Bible verse for Vacation Bible School, the main verse is Psalm chapter 34 and verse 3. It's this. And I'm asking you as a church, you know, the three, they had one another. We need one another, men, women, boys and girls, as a church. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together, no matter what the situation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for the wonderful gift that You've given through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross and rose again the third day. We thank You for the life that we have in Christ, life that is everlasting, and the life now that can be abundant and can be full as we place our trust in You. Thank You for this familiar story that happened many, many years ago, that's been told countless times. We pray today, as it has been told again, that today You may give us encouragement, recognizing that You're walking with us every day. We pray, Father, that regardless of good days or bad days or what we're going through, that we may help to point other people to Jesus, that we may not focus on self, but we may focus on loving You and loving others. Help us, Father, in our weakness. Provide for us more faith than we've ever had before. Thank You for the grace that has been shown in the faith that we've been able to put into our Savior. We pray, Father, today, if there are those here, those listening today, that do not know You as Lord and Savior, we pray that the truths that have been proclaimed from Your Word today, Father, we pray that they've been a convincing and encouraging truth, so that they want to place their faith in You as well. It's in the precious name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you please stand? We'll be singing our song of commitment today, and as we do, we encourage you to follow in the direction that the Lord would have you to go, whatever that may be. It may be today that you need to come giving your heart and life to Jesus. Maybe you already have. We may still have some Bible school children who need and want to proclaim publicly their faith in Jesus as well. Maybe you need to come for baptism. If you'd like to join the church, you've decided that, this is one way you do it. You come and just let me know. Keith, member of our pastoral teams here as well, come let us know. We'll tell you next steps from there. Our altar's open for prayer. You can come and pray with one of us as we sing together.